Thank you so much, Brother Manuel. It's good to hear your voice here at the chapel. Thank God for you. I'd like for you to turn, please, in your Bibles to... good evening. Sorry. It's good to see each one out to the meeting tonight. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to two passages in Matthew 6 and Matthew 18. And while you're turning there, I was looking for a verse to read to you. As I thought about the meeting tonight, and those of you who are here, this verse came to my mind. I'll just read it and let you know that I think that the Lord is pleased when His people rejoice over His word. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 to begin with. Matthew 6 and 5. But when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Chapter 18 and two verses, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm sure God will bless to our hearts the reading of His precious word. Last year, when we were thinking together on the subject of prayer, I was unable to complete the study that I had done. And in fact, as we go into the message tonight, it will be the last message in that series, and it won't be complete. There, the two messages on the Lord's Prayer itself will be omitted. But I wanted so much to be able to bring you, the Lord's people, this closing message on the subject of prayer. We thought about, over those weeks, the possibility of prayer, how that God, because of who He is, because He is able to provide the things that we need, and because He is willing to listen to us, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It has always been our Father's will to speak to us through His Son. It has always been His will that we approach Him through His Son and no other way. And the studies that we did together, there were scriptures that were presented that revealed those precious truths to us. We pray to the revealed Father, revealed by the Son, as John tells us. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. We come through the mediating Son. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. And we come by the inspiring Spirit. He is able to take the things of God and make them real unto us. And then He's able to take our feeble murmurings and present them to the Father in words and in such a way that He presents our real need. Because sometimes we know not how to pray. And the Spirit bears intercession for us. And then we mentioned that it isn't possible to pray in an overcoming way unless we realize who God is and that we respond to Him as we should in obedience. He is our King, and we need to be loyal to Him. He is our Shepherd, and we need to follow Him as sheep do and be content wherever He leads us. Not because He leads us into special comfortable places, simply because it's Him who leads. Then when we are sick or in difficulty or bearing the heat of the day rather than the green pastures or still waters, then we are content because it isn't the circumstances that we rely on. We rely on Him, and He will provide for us. And then we need to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. We are His children, and one of the marks of a child is that they are like their parents, father and mother. And we need to exhibit in our lives day by day the likeness of God. That's a tremendous challenge to me and to each of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what the world is looking for. That's what the Lord Jesus is looking for. And that's what the Spirit is prepared to do if we let Him in our lives day by day. And with that background and the doctrines of the Bible, we come to the practice of prayer. And that is personal prayer, which Matthew 6 tells us about. Secluded prayer, prayer alone with God. And then what Matthew 18 tells us about, public prayer, prayer in the prayer meeting. Did you notice that in Matthew 6, the section that deals with private prayer begins with the word but? Now, I know we read verse 5. The but is in verse 6. Frequently in the Bible, when you come to a but, you have just passed something with which there is a problem, and that's no exception here. But when thou prayest, enter thy closet, is preceded by these words in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. There are things to avoid in prayer, and this particular one is probably one of the most important. The Lord Jesus says, don't go to the street corner and pray. Now, He doesn't really say that. He says the hypocrites love to stand on the street corner and in the marketplace so that they can be heard of men. Nothing wrong with praying on the street corner. I'm sure you've done it. I have. I've seen an accident on a street corner and bowed my heart to our Father to ask for the victims. There's nothing wrong with praying in the marketplace. As a matter of fact, the Bible will teach that we can pray everywhere, all the time, but He says that the reason that they prayed is so that they could be seen of men, and they have their reward. They prayed to be seen of men, they are seen of men, and that's all there is to their prayers. But for us, we need to, according to the Lord Jesus, go into our closet, close our doors, and then our Father who seeth in secret will reward us openly. We need, I believe the Bible teaches us, a special place and a special time and a special way to pray. A special place as far as being away from traffic, and have the ability to talk to God and say to Him things that you would not say here in this meeting. I don't mean by that we have dark secrets that we want other people to know about. But there are certainly things that we would not say in public that we say to Him. We bear our souls to Him. And we can't do that the way we should unless we are with Him privately. And if there is no such thing as a special place, the Lord Jesus was mistaken when He said, go into your closet and shut the door. To a place where nobody can come. To a place where everybody else is excluded. And then that we pray publicly in fellowship with other people. We come gathered together by the Lord Jesus. It says in that passage that we pray for whatever we want and we'll get it. I often want to ask the congregation if they believe things like that, but I'm scared to. I'm scared somebody will say no, because the Bible says you can. But I'd like to explain how. Verse 19 says that you can get all that you ask for verse 20 gives you the conditions that you have to fulfill before you can get what you ask for, and that is that you need to be gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus and unto him. Now, that doesn't just mean that he's here, and that is wonderfully true. That means he's here enthroned, that he's here obeyed. And if you as a believer and we as an assembly of the Lord's people meet in complete obedience to him, and with him glorified in our lives and on our lips day by day, everybody that comes together like that, what you pray for, you will receive. That's what the Word of God says. So we begin with the inner chamber and the shut door. Everybody needs a quiet place, a secluded place. That's not necessarily a special place. It becomes special because of what we do in it. I mean, you can do other things in the place you pray. I'm sure you do. If it's an office, you do your business there. If it's in the bedroom, you sleep there. Wherever it is, you do other things there. So it is not a special place in that regard. It becomes a special place by what you do in it. I think my home is the most special home on Spanish Wells. And I'm not saying that boasting, because I think you feel the same way. When you come, go away the next time for 2 weeks, I want you to come straight off the dock and come to my house and stay there for a few days. Would you like to do that? No. Why? Because you have a home. And it's not a home because the concrete is better than mine, or the wood is better than mine, or anything else is better. It's a special place because of what goes on in that home. That's where you and your family have sweet fellowship. That's a place made special by what you do. And the special place in your home or your office or elsewhere that you choose to pray in is made special by the atmosphere and by the fellowship of you and your God as you meet him there. And as I said before, if that's not true, then the Lord Jesus is mistaken, and we know he never is. A secluded place set apart where no one intrudes. And if there's a special place, there is often a special time. And every person that I've ever read about who's willing to give their opinion or asked about has always said that the first thing in the morning is best. The body is rested and alert. The soul is rested and refreshed. And we wake up, and as the foundation of a new day, we give ourselves afresh to the Lord. We let him know what our difficulties are. Ask him for help. Ask for a good path today. And if we don't do that, we often find that the day will give us difficulties that we find it difficult to overcome. And then I quickly add, it's often impossible to do it at the beginning of every day. I anticipate that a young mother with an infant child, and perhaps with older children in the home, and a husband would find it impossible to get up most mornings without having to take care of those people, those situations first. And it may be well into the day that she's able to take a few moments that are often interrupted. The place is special, and the time is special. But when you can only give 5 minutes, and the Lord knows that you only can, and you can touch God, and he can touch you in that 5 minutes, you've been blessed exceedingly. But I'd also like to say that if you have an hour, and if I have an hour, and I give him only 5 minutes, then it will not be the blessing that it should be in our lives. We need, if possible, to start the day in prayer. And while they are individual things and will change according to the people involved, the habit of prayer is something that we should not allow to change. Wherever it is and whatever time it is can be different, but that we do it is so very important. It's essential to cultivate that which the Lord speaks about as being
a time when we get strength from fainting. We say the Lord Jesus said these things. It said about him, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And I think that would mean that if men who don't pray faint, and men who do pray don't faint. Of course, men and women here, brothers and sisters, are in mind not just masculine men. And we say, well, maybe the Lord meant that we only could do that when it was convenient. And somebody has said, no, we can't put words in the Lord's mouth or in the Bible. But that's what the Bible says. That's what it means. Men ought always to pray. And you say, Brother Roddy, I can't do that, and neither can you. Well, I must confess to you that I don't. But I believe I know what the Bible means when it says that we should. There isn't any time during our waking hours that our minds are not focused on something or the other, good or bad, or indifferent. What a wonderful thing it would be if, as that happened to me tomorrow, I got up and prayed and read the Bible and ate my breakfast, that from that moment on, everything that came into my mind, a sick person, I would think about that person and then pray. A loved one to give thanks for. And instead of just maybe thinking about some difficult things, do what Brother Manuel said we should do tonight. Give thanks to the Lord for his blessings. You're walking down the street going to work and you notice the difficulties of the traffic and people around you, as I just mentioned with the accident, and you take thoughts that come into your heart and my heart and you translate them into prayers. You look into the sky and you see the marvels of our God's creation and you thank him for it. I thank him for it. And then I thank him for being who he is. And we develop as we adopt that attitude of heart. We pray about everything that comes to our mind. And you and I do that as a habit. And before long, we will appreciate that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And you say, but a busy schedule will prevent that. And what about those difficult things that spring up and take our minds away from the Lord for, even if it's just a short time? Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. G. Campbell Morgan says that little phrase, in time of need, he always wanted to find out what that meant, truly meant in his day's speech. And he says he came to the conclusion, and it's been said from this pulpit, that means in the nick of time. A person whose attitude is always prayerful will find when that special difficulty comes. I've been in them. I've been knocked off a motorbike with my son. And I didn't pray as I should have. I got angry with a man who knocked me off the motorbike. But we can find grace to help in the nick of time if we are in a prayerful attitude. This practice of constant prayer has made the lives of praying men change and move the hand of God more than greater men than them have, who do not have a praying heart. May I repeat that? An ordinary man who has a praying mind and a praying life will move God's hand and heart more than a greater man who doesn't have a praying mind and heart. It is said of several people that they prayed without ceasing. Bishop Ken said he got up before 3 every morning, and prayed. Joseph Aileen got up at 4:00 every morning. And the reason he said he did that, he lived in an area where there were a lot of tradesmen in the streets at early morning. And usually if he got up at 4, he just beat them. He was praying by the time they got to their work. And this was his argument. He said, my master deserves more allegiance than their master. And if I'm up after them, I feel ashamed. I feel ashamed telling you the story. Robert Murray McShane said, prayer is my noblest and most fruitful employ. 6 to 8 a.m. to start. After tea is my very best hour. That would be in the afternoon for an Englishman. And the good old habit of praying just before bed, I will never cease. If I awake during the night and am sleepless, I pray. And a little after breakfast is a good time to pray as well, he said. It sounds to me like he doesn't have any other time other than to pray. Payson wore the hardwood floor of his bedroom into grooves. After he died, they noticed next to his bed, his hardwood floor was wore into grooves by his niece. And we say they are fanatics, but they changed their world for God. And they would say, and I believe heaven would record, that they did it through constant and secluded prayer alone with their God. And then there is collective prayer, or the prayer meeting, where two or three are gathered together, where Jesus is in the midst. And I have already mentioned that that's the qualification. They are the conditions under which we must pray if we are to see the results that verse 19 give us, that we get whatever we ask for. The where now is not like the secluded prayer, the prayer alone. The where now is everywhere. Remember the woman at the well in John 4, she said to Jesus, we say pray in this mountain. You say it's Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus said, no, neither one. Those that worship God must worship him. It's worship, not prayer in the context. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. But I know of no other exercise. And if, I don't want you to interrupt the meeting, but if you have another answer to this situation that I'm going to explain, I would love to know. I know of no other exercise in which you and I can be involved that gives the Lord worship more than prayer. As a matter of fact, I think that that is an absolutely true statement, that prayer of the heart is the greatest worship that we can give to our Lord Jesus. So it's not in Jerusalem only, or in the temple only, or in the mountain only, or in the church building only, but at home, at work, at sea, at play, in the hospital, in the big chapel, in the little hall. We meet together. But that's not the word the Lord uses. He says, where two or three are assembled together. No, we met together and we are assembled together. But that's not the word he uses. He says, we are gathered together. To be gathered together, you need a gatherer. The picture is the Lord Jesus looking down at Jerusalem. And he says, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and you would not. There's protection in being gathered here, gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is safety in being gathered here. There is communion in being gathered here. And there's somebody else here who's gathered with us that makes this all possible, because he is the gatherer. And those that are gathered in his name with him in the midst gives occasion to that verse. Whatever you ask, in the place where I am honored and I am glorified and I am obeyed, then I will answer your prayers. Because you see, in his name presupposes something that's true of all believers. In his name means that we are sharers of his nature. A child is the sharer of his father and mother's nature. So if we share his nature, we are living his life. We are moved by his love. We're illuminated by his life. They are John's words. We are a part of his life and love and light, which are a John's exhortation to us about the Lord Jesus. And if we are partakers of that, then the Lord says, if it's as little as two or three, and he doesn't say it, but he means if there's 100 million then that prayer will move heaven. Are you going to ask why we don't move heaven? I don't know. I do believe that we do. The very peace in which we live is evidence of a Father's protecting hand. The children in your family who know the Lord Jesus and are living for Him are evidence of the answers to prayer of an Almighty God and a Father who loves us. I can't continue to count them, even though Brother Manuel thinks we should. And I think we should too, dear brother. But they are evidences of the moving of God in our midst that He answers our prayer. I'd like to suggest to you as we come to pray that prayers in the public should take on three forms. They should be definite, they should be persistent, and they should be submissive. We should know what to ask for. They should be definite, and we should ask for it. Samuel Morton pastored a church, and when the people left, the next day he would come to the church, and he would walk down the aisles, because we have habits of sitting either in the same seat or close by, and he knew where his people sat. And he walked the aisles of the church, and he prayed definitely for each person who would normally sit there. Their needs that he knew, because he knew them. Sunday school teacher, do you have a register? What a wonderful prayer book that would make, as I'm sure it does. Probably don't need them. You probably know them, their names by heart, and repeat them before the Lord constantly. I say with a little bit of fear that we don't need to pray aimlessly. We need to be definite. We don't need to be like a ship without a rudder, without an anchor, wandering. A man went into a prayer meeting one evening, and he decided he'd participate. And for 20 minutes or so, he got up and he aimlessly wandered around, telling God things that he knew long before he was born. And after about 20 minutes, he said, "And now," in his prayer, "and now, O Lord God, what more shall we say unto thee?" That was a mistake, because other people could hear him. And one of the brethren in the room who knew how to pray, an older brother, said, "Call him Father, man, and ask him for something." We can be like that. I'll point at the one that I'm thinking about. Long prayers, giving God information for a long time, contradicts those words, ask and receive, seek and find, knock and open. It's very simple. And yet God forbid that I would stand here tonight and tell you, anyone, that there is something wrong with the way you pray. And I say again, God forbid. I thank God for every man who prays audibly, every sister who silently in the meetings lifts their hearts to the Lord. And then we should be persistent in prayer. Someone has said that I prayed for my child when he was born that he would be saved, and I don't need to pray anymore. Well, you know that nobody in this room said that, because that would not, or that would rather show that there was no burden. The person who knocks on a door on Spanish Wells and runs away doesn't really have going into the house at heart. They won't be there when the door is answered. We need to be persistent, not because of God. God knows what we need before we ask Him. We need to be persistent so that we can show that we are sincere and that we have a burden. And what we ask for, we mean that we need it. And if we show that to God, He is more likely to open the door for us. Epaphras, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul says about him in verse 12 to the Colossian Christians, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." Epaphras was a Colossian. He went down to Colossae, preached the gospel, people got saved, came back. Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. He says, "One of you is with me, and he's always praying for you." But he didn't say only that. He said, laboring fervently. Prayer is one of the most difficult tasks that I do as a Christian. I shouldn't say task. But it is difficult to do primarily because there's an enemy who doesn't want you to pray. But it is something that we have to labor at, and we have to be fervent. We have to mean it. And as I said before, I say it to me, before I say it to you, and Epaphras is the example, and he prays definitely that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. There were heresies at Colossae. There were difficulties. There was false teaching. So Paul says, when Epaphras prays, he says, dear Lord, keep them to stand fast and to be complete because they're hearing things that they don't need to hear. So strengthen them, Lord. So he prayed definitely and he prayed persistently. And then we need to pray submissively, realizing that God knows what we need more than we do. And when he says, yes, we're happy. And when he says, no, we should be happy. And when he says, wait, we should be happy. Love that refuses is the greatest and kindest love in the world. You have a 6-year-old child. He says, Daddy, I'm going out to go swimming. I just noticed that the tide is very high. And you say, who's going with you? And he says, nobody. And you say, okay. No, you don't. No, the no is so big you scare him. And that's the kindest answer that you could give. The Lord Jesus is like that. That little child knew, you knew something that little child didn't. And God knows what we need before we ask him. Not that he is upset when we ask. No, I think he wants us to. But we need to be God-centered and not self-centered in our prayers. A mother said to her little Sunday school boy, or rather the boy said to her, Mother, are you going to ask for God to give us good weather at the Sunday school picnic this year? She says, yes, I am. I do it every year. He says, I know. He says, don't you think that that day that the farmers might need the rain more than we need the good weather? She says, that's true. But, you know, I always ask that God do that according to his will. So I don't tell him to do it. I ask him. And with wisdom that I didn't have, he said, Mom, don't you think it would be best for us to ask God to give us the wisdom to choose one of his good days rather than make him change? Oh, if I could only learn that I would be willing to conform to his will rather than want him to change from the mouths of babes. We can always pray for the souls of men, the word of God, the saints, Christian ministry. We have a big God, a generous God, and he wants to bless us abundantly. And sometimes we narrow our prayers. Dr. Barry says he was in charge of a soup kitchen, and he found a couple of boys, and he said, now you go to the kitchen and there are some 2-quart containers there. You get them and you have them filled with soup by the ladies in the kitchen, and you bring them out to the needy people. Okay? And away they went. One raggedy boy, and he described him as having eyes flashing fire, the doctor said. Says he came out with a 3-gallon container. So there wasn't a person in the kitchen, for shame, that could have put only 2 quarts in it. I think the Lord wants us to be like that. Recognize that he has more than we could ever ask for, and that he is willing to give to us more than we can ever ask or think. I close with this illustration from the life of G. Campbell Morgan, a great minister of God's word and a great writer. He said, in England in the middle 19th century, there was a woman, Marianne was her first name. She was crippled. She was twisted with pain every day. She lived in a 1-room place all alone. She was a member of a church nearby into which she had never been in her entire life. She read one day in a little pamphlet that had been given to her that D.L. Moody was having success in his work with children in Chicago. She put the little piece of paper under her pillow and prayed every day, "Dear Lord, please send Dr. Moody to my church." She didn't know him. She had no way of contacting him or communicating with him. So she just stuck the piece of paper under her pillow and prayed. That year, Dr. Moody had worked so hard during the previous years, he decided he would go to England to rest. No intention of preaching. During his short stay in England, he came across a preacher who asked him to preach to his church one night, and he agreed. He preached that night at Mary Ann's church. When the service was over, he asked for those who were convicted of sin and wanted to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior to stand, and 200 people stood up. Well, he was an American and he was in England, so he decided that there must be some misunderstanding, so he repeated it. He said, No, I guess you misunderstood. I want you to stand if you are a sinner and you want to be saved. And the same 200 people stood up. The one night lasted 10 nights, and 400 souls were saved. Brother D.L. Moody wasn't satisfied. He wanted to find out why. He knew that was unusual, and he wanted to find out why, and he didn't rest until he found Mary Ann in her secluded room, crippled with pain. Campbell Morgan says, "I visited Mary Ann. I became the pastor of her church. And then one day I was going to America. I decided to visit her because I never knew how she would be when I got back. And while I was there, she said, Mr. Morgan, would you get down the birthday book for me, please?" She said, "Would you turn to February?" I don't remember. I think it was February 5th. And there he saw D.L. Moody's name and a psalm written. And she said, he wrote that there when he came to see me. I prayed for him every day until he died and went to heaven. Could you find, please, Mr. Morgan, your birthday and write your name there? And I promise you that I will pray for you every day until you die or until I die. He said he's never been in a place in his life where the presence of God was more real. He said everything he did from that moment on, he remembered her. And he was afraid sometimes because of the power that her prayers had with her God. Some of us get behind this pulpit and preach. And if there's any measure of success of the Word of God that's ministered by people who teach Sunday school and who minister here and work openly, it's because there are Mary Ann's somewhere, many of them, that are laying hold on God that most of us never see or know about. Oh, we know them, but we don't know what they do, but God knows. And one day, while we get our reward, and reward we will get, all of us, a cup of cold water, the Bible says, we'll get its reward. But oh, how it's going to be one day when we get home and we see, I want to call a couple of names, but I'm not going to. Sisters who have spent their time on their knees in prayer for me, for us, for this fellowship. They can't do anything else. But you know, brothers and sisters, everybody can pray. It is a privilege given to every person who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I trust that these remarks and thoughts from God's Word would encourage us to spend more time, both on our knees with Him alone. I certainly need to. And then be willing to stand here and open our hearts to our God. We thank you, our Father, for the privilege of calling upon Thy name and knowing of a certainty that You answer us, because You say that You reward them who diligently seek You. But we also pray, our God, that we'll be mindful of Your Word tells us their conditions to prevailing prayer. We need to abide in You And we need your word to abide in us. And we need also, our God, to meet in your name. In the name of the Lord Jesus, with him honored and glorified and obeyed, so that you might be able to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we'll not be able to contain. We pray these things, our God, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good night. God bless you.